All right, starting in Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. Back in verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices a son or daughter in the fire, or practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice that when we're talking about prophetic revelation, God didn't say that none of these things worked. He said we're not to engage in those. We're not to engage in those. We get our revelation one way. And this is the point we want to make. In Deuteronomy 18, the number one point in the pattern of prophecy, hello Stephen, and the nature of prophetic revelation you should get, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, this is verse 14, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. We know that this is Jesus that he's speaking of. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of our Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. And the Lord said to me, as Moses says, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll tell everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. This is where it's established. It is as clearly established that the very nature of prophetic revelation comes through Jesus, here in the figure of this prophet that Moses told him would come like himself. But it's no more. Can y'all see the difference between when the people cried out, let us not hear the voice of our Lord our God anymore, or see this great fire anymore, or we will die. Now that's on the mountain where God gave them the law, right? And so that great voice and that great fire, or we will die, concerns the law. And it concerns the old covenant. But we can see the new covenant expressed in Jesus, in the prophet who will come that was like Moses. And God said, I'll put my words in his mouth. What the people say is good. Well, there's a time that God spoke to us in one way in the past, from that condemnation. You see, you remember where we talked about another aspect of prophetic revelation that we're going to get to later, to where the people would say things and they were prophesying and didn't know it. Like it is good for one man to die for the people. Or yes, let his blood be upon us and our children. They were prophesying and didn't know it. Well, it's what they said here is the same kind of thing. Can you see that? Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. Now, doesn't the old covenant tendeth to bring death because of our nature is corrupt? So the Lord said, what they say is good, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And that's Jesus. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll tell them everything I command him. Jesus didn't speak for himself. We can go straight to John 3, where Jesus said, we speak of what we know, speaking of him and the Father. And we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not receive our testimony. So here, right here, I wanted to take you here to begin this pattern of prophetic revelation to establish that all prophetic revelation, whether it's dreams, visions, prophecy, it all comes through Jesus. Now we have another verse that backs that up, don't we? That fills this out. And this is Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to read it to you. I've quoted it to you a number of times, but I want to read it to you this time. In the past, Hebrews 1:1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. You see that? You see that comparison? Don't speak to us from that fire and the loud voice anymore. We'll die. All right, I'm going to send you a prophet, like unto Moses, one of your brothers. And I'll put my words in his mouth. The establishment that all prophetic revelation comes through Jesus is very clear now, isn't it? Apart from Jesus, there is no prophetic revelation. So, the point, what is the point here? Besides that main thing that it's all through Jesus. That if you try to go another way, you're involved in what? Let no one be found among you who sacrifices a son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. I want you to compare that with a verse. Jesus said, I am the gate to the sheep pen. If anybody else tries to get in, other than through the gate, they're a thief and a robber. You see it? God has sanctioned one way, and that's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So the first important thing that we have to understand about the nature of prophetic revelation is that it always works through Jesus. That there was a way that God did it in the past. But in these last days, and let me explain why. The physical revelation came in many and various ways. Right? And that's all around us, isn't it? The physical revelation. Even the prophecies, when they prophesied, it was first physical before it was spiritual. And no one understood the spiritual. When Joseph interpreted dreams, they had physical meanings. No one understood the spiritual aspect of these things. It wasn't until Christ came that the spiritual was revealed. Now I want you to notice something about that's different between physical revelation and spiritual revelation that's demonstrated here in Deuteronomy. Physical revelation is loud and to the point. It's right there in your face. You can hear it audibly. It's physical. That's the nature of it. It's one from, you know, it's directly to you. Physically. You can apply it physically. But the spiritual revelation comes in that quiet way, doesn't it? It comes by the means of the Spirit. It doesn't come with the yelling and the screaming and the fire, does it? We've seen this pictured in Elijah. Remember, there was a big earthquake and there was a strong wind and all these other things that were loud and to the point. And God wasn't in the earthquake and He wasn't in the strong wind. And then He heard a still small voice. And God was in the still small voice. You see that comparison? There was a time for the physical, and there's a time for the spiritual. The revelation of the Spirit comes through Christ. And He is the only way. Jesus was revealed at the proper time. And we can go straight to the verse that corroborates this. Okay? It's in Ephesians. I want you to read this with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I went too far. All right. Okay. We're going to talk about the mystery of Christ. Praise be to the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, just the fact that we're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, could the Jews say that? Before Christ came, could anybody say that they were blessed in the heavenly realms? No, they were all in sin, weren't they? Under the law. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. No one can say that they were blessed in the heavenly realms through Christ at that time. Wasn't until he came, right? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So the predestination is that we as mankind would be adopted from the physical. And this was decided before the foundation of the world. That we as men would be adopted from the physical into the spiritual through Christ. Right? And so before Christ came, no one was adopted into the spiritual, were they? He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. We're redeemed from the physical to the spiritual, right? The forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness through his body and blood. The forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Here it is. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So it was. We had to wait until Christ was sent at the proper time. He purposed all these things to be reconciled through Christ and to reveal this mystery to us through Christ. And what is that mystery? The mystery is the spiritual has come. The mystery is it's no longer just physical revelation. The revealing of the spiritual comes through Christ and couldn't come until he did come. And we have a backup for this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me read that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's real important that we get this down as a basis for prophetic revelation, that it comes according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that the spiritual wasn't revealed until Christ. The revelation of the spiritual came through Christ. This is why we can look in hindsight back at all of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got lots of verses that will point this out, but this is a good one. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. This is, by the way, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. That's where it starts. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Get it? The mystery that's to be revealed? Can you see that right there? God's secret wisdom and the mystery that is revealed only through Christ. You see the correlation? We're talking about the same thing here, aren't we? The secret wisdom and the mystery that's revealed only through Christ. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, this wisdom was there from the beginning, just like Jesus was counted as slain from the beginning, right? In other words, it was always God's purpose that through Christ, mankind would be adopted into the spiritual. Right? And so this... Sorry. I know that was loud. It was destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, and here's where it is, no eye has seen, now that's a physical eye, the physical, no ear has heard, the physical, no mind has conceived, the carnal mind, what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. So the revelation of the spiritual, this secret wisdom, this mystery, is only revealed through Christ by the Spirit. The spiritual is, that is the mystery. That is the mystery. That through Christ the spiritual is revealed. And so we see in the past, God spoke in many and various ways according to the physical, right? But through these last days, He speaks only through His Son. And that is the revelation from the spiritual. Now this follows closely with another key. Very closely with another key in prophetic revelation. Is that all prophetic revelation originates with God in the spiritual. All prophetic revelation originates with God, not with men. Now, we talked about that. Remember what we talked about that? Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, verse 20 through 21, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have these two facts established from the Scripture, don't we? The nature of prophetic revelation. That all prophetic revelation comes through Jesus, and that all revelation has its origin in heaven. Jesus had His origin in heaven, not here. He is the man from heaven, not from Nazareth. And that's how we as Christians learn to view Him. We no longer are just listening with physical ears and seeing with physical eyes, right? And thinking with carnal minds. We have been adopted into the Spirit. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with Christ. The mystery has been revealed to us. That even from the beginning, all prophetic revelation comes through Christ. And that all there is no prophetic revelation that ever has its origin in any other place. Important keys to understand, huh? And that if we are trying to speak prophetically or by a power, apart from that, we are involved in divination and sorcery and witchcraft. Right? You see how all these things work together. So I'm going to, now that's the first couple of points we want to make in putting us all together. I'm going to pause it here and I want to take some questions. Okay, and continuing on, remember we talked about John chapter 2. Okay, in John chapter 2, we've seen this point. When Mary when Mary came up to Jesus and said they have no wine. Now, who moved her to do that? Let's take this other aspect and apply it to this little thing we built here from the scripture. It was God who moved her to do it. All right? God moved her to come up and say they have no wine. Who moved the master of the feast to say, you have saved the best till last? Most people serve the cheap wine first. I mean, the best wine first and then the cheaper wine, but you saved the best till last. And that gives us great insight. Who moved him to say that? Absolutely, it was God. So even Jesus, I want you to see a connection here that we didn't talk about before. We can add it now to this bigger picture as we're going on. Remember, God said, I will send one like your brothers, and he will only speak the words I have put on his lips. Shows you all prophetic revelation comes from God through Jesus, doesn't it? But Jesus, it didn't originate with Jesus as a man, did it? When we say that all prophecy originates with Christ, we're not talking about Jesus as a man, are we? We're talking about from the Father. Even Jesus as a man, it's important to understand, laid down that example of following God. Now, how is it that he was able to follow God? God spoke to him. Moses said, I'll raise up someone from among your brothers, a man. Even though Jesus is God by nature, he laid aside what it meant to be God to come down here in the form of a man, didn't he? And as a man, he walked as any of us would have to, dependent upon the Father. Well, the fact is, we can only be dependent on the Father through Christ. But Jesus was dependent upon God. He laid down the pattern for us, didn't he? As a man. And when he seen God working in the pattern, he acknowledged it. It's God who influenced all that. All spiritual revelation starts with God, not with us. Even Jesus as a man followed this pattern. He only spoke what God would tell him to speak. He only did what God would show him to do. Right? And so we've got to understand that important point. We learned that through John chapter 2. So when the people cried out things and said, his blood be upon us and upon the people, when they were given a choice to release Jesus or Barabbas, who moved them to say that? His blood be upon us and our children. It was God who moved them to say it. When the Jews conspired and said it is good that one man die for the people, who moved them to say that? God. Now, whenever we see a pattern instituted in these miracles, who instituted that pattern? God, not man. Jesus didn't arrange anything of the pattern when he walked as a man. He walked according to it, as it was revealed to him by God. And we discovered how the pattern reveals to us God's will, things he's going to do. We can see all the elements, can't we? Now, there's a principle for this. Jesus told them this very clearly. How is it you can discern that it's going to rain tomorrow when you see that the sky is red? You can discern that. You know it's going to rain tomorrow. How is it then you cannot discern the sign of the times? In other words, if you can see the physical, through the physical, you should be able to see what? If you can see the physical, through the physical, you should be able to see the spiritual. But, because man's mind is corrupt, you cannot see it apart from the spirit, can you? The revelation of the spiritual only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus. Because otherwise, I'd be trying to concern it with a corrupt mind. You starting to see it now? This pattern as it develops? You can only see it truthfully through the revelation of Christ as it truly is. Why did Jesus hold them to this standard? If you can see the physical, why is it you can't see the spiritual? You're going to understand that Jesus was meaning something more than what people think he meant. What was the point he was making? The reason that you're slow of heart and that you don't have faith is because the way you see things is corrupt. How is it you can't? You've got the pattern. The pattern speaks truly. How is it that you can't see through it? What's the answer? Their thinking is corrupt. Let's prove it from the scripture. Their thinking is corrupt. The pattern is there all around them. They couldn't see it. Why? Now, it's just like the law. As Jesus was expecting them, you know, putting it on them, why can't you see it? Isn't that what the law does? Why can't you live it? This is right, this is wrong. How come you're doing wrong still? You know what right is. What was the law designed to do? To show you, you couldn't stop doing wrong apart from God. Isn't that what the law is designed to do? To show you you're in sin and you need God? What is Jesus doing by saying, by telling them, you know, you see that it's going to rain tomorrow. You know it's going to rain tomorrow when you say the sky is red. You can apply it to the physical things. How is it you can't see the spiritual things? How is it you cannot discern the sign of the times? You see how this is speaking in the same way the law does? How is it you cannot? What's the answer? The answer is their minds are corrupt. See, we've been looking at that wrong in the way that's expressed. Listen to this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The physical is an example of the spiritual. So that men are without excuse. Just because your mind is corrupted, do you have an excuse? No. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts and to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So when they said, instead of looking through the physical to see the spiritual, man in his corrupted state began to deny the spiritual existed and worship the physical. And that's where his sight stopped, in the corruption of his thinking. Jesus brings us back to the pattern and says, if you see the physical, don't you realize it testifies to the spiritual? This is why he told Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, then how will I tell you heavenly things? Because we learn through the pattern that the heavenly things are predicated on us understanding what the earthly things are saying. Let me say that again. The understanding the heavenly things is predicated upon understanding what the earthly things is saying, because the physical testifies to the spiritual. But man's corrupt thinking looks at the physical and worships it, rather than looking through it to see the spiritual. And that corruption of our thinking is what Jesus pointed out when he said, how is it you know it's going to rain tomorrow? You see the physical just fine. How is it you don't see the signs of the times? Because if you can see one, you should be able to see the other. Because the physical demonstrates the spiritual. So man is without excuse. He's been left a witness, hasn't he? But what keeps him from seeing it? The corruption and the darkening of his own heart. Amen. Now this is expanding what we begin to understand about the nature of prophetic revelation. I want you to notice another thing. Whenever Jesus told his disciples, and he told them this over and over, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. He told them that over and over, didn't he? How many of you remember reading the passages where he's told them, this is going to happen to me? But were the disciples capable of holding that revelation? They weren't capable, were they? Peter said, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, Peter said, don't do it, they'll kill you. Well, what has Jesus been telling him the whole time? They're going to kill you. They're going to kill me. It's like he didn't hear it. He wasn't capable of holding the revelation. God gave him a great revelation. No, you're not just a man. You're not Elijah. You're the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood didn't show this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Did Peter hold on to that revelation? Was he able to hold it in the flesh? This is important for us to understand that even the disciples could not hold on to revelation in the flesh. It wasn't too long after that, no, Lord, I'd never deny you. But in the strength of the flesh, you betcha. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I've never been with that man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Couldn't hold it, could he? Couldn't hold it. It's an impossibility because it's spiritual. But what happened? What happened when Jesus brought them the Holy Spirit? It's good I go away, but I send to you the Comforter, and he'll bring into remembrance all these things I've said. When Jesus rose from the dead and he brought to them the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they had a way to hold on to the revelation. That Holy Spirit that's in them. And that's how we hold on to it. It's not of ourselves. Prophetic revelation doesn't originate with flesh and blood, and flesh and blood can't hold it. And here's another point you've got to hold on to understand. It is revealed by God, and it is held in you only through the power of God, through faith. We understand some other things about prophetic revelation. Through reading Luke 20 and Matthew 13 and John chapter 2, we understand these three things I'm about to tell you. The nature of prophetic revelation. One, when God is speaking to a man in the Scripture, he's not just speaking to that man, he's speaking to a group of men. And when God speaks to a group of men in the Scripture, he's not just speaking to that group of men, he's speaking to the whole world. We've learned the principle of microcosms. A microcosm is a smaller picture of the whole, or a smaller picture that reflects the whole. As Adam is a microcosm for all men, right? In Adam, we're all dead. He's an example of all men according to the flesh. Right? Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the example of the man of all men being raised. Right? When God spoke through Israel, it wasn't just speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking also to the world, wasn't he? What he demonstrated through Israel is that all flesh, and I want to tell you this so you can see it, the church is the first fruits of those of the Spirit. The first fruits of a harvest, we've talked about this before, the first fruits of a harvest demonstrate what the whole harvest will be. If the first fruits are good, the whole harvest is good. If the first fruits is bad, the whole harvest is bad. God gathered a group of men together, a family of men, called the Jews, the Hebrews, whatever you want to call them, Israel, and he demonstrated, as he dealt with them according to the flesh, he demonstrated to us that flesh and blood couldn't hold the revelation. He demonstrated to us that flesh and blood could not please God. He demonstrated to us that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That the flesh and blood in itself is a harlot. It doesn't forget who its master, remember who its master is. It's a rebel. He demonstrated us the sinful nature of man through Israel. And that is, that man worshiping God according to the flesh will not get him anywhere. Because sinful man will always try to justify himself. That's what's demonstrated in physical Israel. So as the first fruits of the flesh, in other words, the first men that God gave him his word, the first men that God formed as his people, if they could not keep God in their thinking, then what chance does anybody else in the world have? So if the first fruits in Israel that we see are rotten, then all of the flesh is rotten. Right? But what do we learn through the church? We're those in the first resurrection. The whole lump is dealt with at the end of the age, at the great white throne judgment. But the church is raised then. And if the first fruits of the Spirit are good, then the whole will be good. The whole lump will be good. It's as Paul said, if a pinch of the batch of dough is holy, the whole batch is holy. If a pinch of it's rotten, then the whole thing's rotten. The little leaven works through the whole lump, doesn't it? So you see this principle, when he was dealing with specific men and specific nations, it's an example of a bigger thing. So we have this principle in prophetic revelation of microcosms. Remember that. All right, one of the other things we understood as we went on, that in this pattern, is that the imagery and the timing are always God's, not ours. The imagery he draws on do not come apart from the Scriptures, and the words he uses do not come apart from the Scriptures. What is written is what he makes alive. What Jesus has said is what he brings to our remembrance and gives us revelation. You see that? He doesn't use imagery that you won't find in the Scriptures. None of Jesus' parables had any imagery that you couldn't find already elsewhere in the Scripture. He doesn't tell you anything. All the principles you can already found in the Scripture. God does not speak apart from the Scripture. He makes the Scripture come to life by the Holy Spirit in you. So that you have a physical witness on the outside and a spiritual witness on the inside, and the two agree as one. Just like your body and spirit should. A physical and a spiritual. This is a principle, isn't it? So when people come up with this alien imagery, Is it of God when they tell you it's prophecy? Pretty awesome principles here we're dealing with. You will not find a New Testament apostle or prophet that will differ from an Old Testament apostle or prophet, you know, so to speak. The physical things suddenly become have spiritual meaning. God doesn't speak apart from that. What do I mean by imagery? I'm saying that if it's a ladder, like Jacob's ladder, in the Bible, to us it's still going to be that thing, isn't it? It's going to be a ladder, or it's going to be stairs, or it's going to be a way up. It could be an escalator. But it's still the same imagery, isn't it? But when people start applying their own imagery that's apart from Scripture, let me give you an example. And I had an angel who was a beautiful woman, and she had long flowing red hair, and she appeared to me and told me blah 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 blah. In the Bible, are angels ever women? Hello? You ever seen a red-headed angel woman in the Bible? That imagery is not going to be there, is it? When the spiritual things are depicted, it doesn't flee far from Scripture at all. The same principles are upheld. Yeah, locusts. Another thing is we don't read contemporary meanings upon ancient terms. A locust is not a helicopter. But anyway, so the imagery and the timing are all God's, not ours. They're not angels. The ones with the stork wings. They're figures. They're figures, Scotty. They're not angels. I knew someone was going to ask that. I just knew that they were going to ask that. They're figures. They have a meaning. But they're not. If you notice, it tells you very specifically that they're not angels. But anyway, all right, and then finally, we found that there are levels. We demonstrated it through Genesis about Jew and Gentile, right? We demonstrated from Romans 11 about the different levels of revelation there are in prophetic revelation. We talked about those seven levels. And, you know, and let me name them just for the sake that we're recording this. But you know them now. The first one is heaven is physical and spiritual. The second one is heaven and earth. The third one is body and spirit. The fourth one is male and female. The fifth one is the law and the prophets. The sixth one is Jew and Gentile. And the seventh one is Christ and the church. You see that there are seven levels of revelation, and all other things that are interpreted will fall into one of those seven categories, always. Well, we demonstrated that as we went to Romans 11, and we talked about how Jew and Gentile, and instead of using Jew and Gentile, we use body and spirit, right? And we use the physical and the spiritual. And we've seen a number of levels within that that gave us great revelation as to what these things are meaning. And we notice that God does not depart from these seven levels of revelation, ever. We notice how they were always the same. And we looked at these different parables that Jesus gave us in Luke 20 and in Matthew 13, And we've seen the use of the imagery. We see the use of the timing. Then the use of the microcosms, and also the use of the different levels of revelation were all there, and it was always the same, and we always came up with a focus that God wants us to have from that. Now, the final part of the prophetic revelation, we noticed when we looked through Luke 20 and Matthew 13, and we compared parables and the things that Jesus spoke, we found that there was always his timing, his order, and his propriety in those things. There was always those levels we talked about, and it always conformed and come out to the same thing. Now, one thing we notice, the final piece of prophetic revelation, it will always be about Jesus. And the focus in Christ will always be on the resurrection, the reconciling of all things through Christ. The focus of all true prophecy will have at its heart Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the focus of the resurrection of the dead. Have we not found this to be true in everything we've discussed? Can you think of one parable we've discussed? Can you think of one parable that didn't have to do with the person of Christ and the focus on the end of this gospel, the resurrection of the dead? Even the point of things being broken down into smaller components was about them being rejoined back as one, wasn't it? That's the final piece to prophetic revelation there that we're going to discuss for right now. It will always focus on the person of Jesus and the truth of the resurrection of the dead. Always. All prophetic revelation. All prophetic revelation. Because the resurrection is the end of this gospel. And that's what makes it prophetic. Because it's what will happen. That is the focus of all prophetic revelation, the resurrection of the dead. The joining of the physical to the spiritual through Christ. So if you're getting prophetic revelation that doesn't concern those two points, the person of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, it's not prophetic revelation from God. Now think about, I want you to think back on all the things that those have been in this room that have studied with us. Can you think of one piece of prophetic revelation that did not concern that in its viewpoint? Even the things we go back and look up in the Old Testament. You'll find this to be true. Amen. That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please?